Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we will read verses 1 to 15. And the sermon this morning will focus on verses 13 to 15. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit of faith, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other views, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is the inspired, inerrant word of God to us. Let's pray. Our gracious and holy God, you have seen fit to give your word to your people that we would know you. Lord, and you have poured out your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, upon your people, that as your word goes forth, your Spirit would work in our hearts to apply these truths and make us more and more like Jesus. Lord, we pray that as we hear your word this morning, your Spirit would be at work. Lord, that we would be conformed to the image of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. As people who live in America, we enjoy many freedoms, don't we? Now, don't think I'm a month behind by talking about freedom. I know it's August 4th. I didn't miss this. Don't worry. Freedom is a value that we hold to dearly as Americans, right? It's something that is deeply embedded in our consciousness. It's something that in schools we tell our children, and we want them to rejoice in the fact that they live in a place where they do enjoy much, much freedom. And regardless of your particular political persuasions, at how you perceive the country is being run or will be run or whatever it is, the fact remains that it's undeniable that we do enjoy many, many freedoms that in the history of the world have not been the case. There's been many people who have not enjoyed those freedoms that we do, in fact, enjoy. And although these freedoms we get to enjoy are a great blessing to us, is this the kind of freedom that Scripture is talking about? This kind of self-determined, self-directed freedom of the individual? Typically, when we're talking about freedom, we mean the ability of the individual to do what they want, to think, act, and speak as you want without hindrance. I think that as we look at this passage, we'll see that there is surely a greater freedom to which the Lord has called us as His people. It's a freedom with a purpose that far exceeds our individual liberties. And so as we look at Galatians 5 this morning, we see that Paul is focused here on the liberty or freedom that Christians enjoy in Christ. And it's in this passage of Scripture that we get a glimpse of what the Lord's plan is for giving us freedom. Freedom that has been wrought for us by what Jesus has accomplished for us. And so before we jump into the verses that we're going to look at this morning, we need to understand a little bit of the context of what Paul's arguing for and what he's arguing against. The problem that concerned the Apostle Paul, which we could see in our passage that we read this morning, was that the Galatians seemed to have so quickly abandoned the gospel by putting themselves under the law again. There were people in Galatia that were teaching things that were not in accord with what the apostles were teaching about what Jesus has done and the good news that He has brought. And so these false teachers were trying to add something to the gospel. They were essentially saying that faith in Jesus is not enough. That's not enough. You need more to save you. So yes, you need to have faith in Jesus, and you need to keep certain practices of the law. Particularly, Paul is talking about circumcision here. And so Paul has spent up to this point in Galatians much of his time explaining to believers that they're not under the law as a means of being justified. And so here he is explaining their freedom from the law. But as we look at our passage here and looking at verse 13, we'll see that Paul's shifting his attention, he's shifting his focus from advancing and advocating for freedom to understanding a proper use of freedom for the Christian. And so it's here that we step into the discussion. And so there's four aspects of this passage that I want us to focus on this morning. First of all, and I know that your outline says five, I misnumbered it. So if you cross out all your numbers, you'll be fine. I think you'll be able to follow along. I apologize. So I want to focus on four things. First of all, what freedom is. Secondly, what freedom is not. Third, what freedom is to be used for. And then fourth, what happens if freedom is misused? Verse 13, Paul begins with this. Paul says, "You were called to freedom, brothers. You were called to freedom." Now, what is this freedom that Paul is talking about? What is this freedom that we've been called to? It's freedom from the bondage of sin. It's freedom from the oppression of the law. In the Old Covenant, God had given His good and perfect and righteous law to His people in order that they would obey it. However, because of the sinfulness inside of each and every human heart, the law became this oppressive burden. A burden to which people in bondage were completely unable to obey. Because the law shows us God's righteous standard. It shows us who God is because it's a reflection of His very character. But when people who are sinful attempt to keep the law, they find that they certainly cannot do it. They always fall short. And they always prove their own unrighteousness. And so because of that sin, people stand in opposition to God. And standing in opposition to God, they face His judgment against them. And of course, sin is not just doing something that's forbidden in the law. It is also and equally a failure to do something good, something that the law commands that we ought to do. And so we see that this leaves us in slavery to the law, trying to merit favor with God and with no way out. All we can do is look upon our sinfulness without our ability to keep it. But of course, we know that God did not leave us to wallow in this state of sin and misery. No, He made a way through Jesus, His Son. He made a way to set us free from the demands of the law that had us in bondage, which can only tell us of sin and death because we do not obey it. And so in Galatians 3, verse 13, Paul tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And how did He do that? By becoming a curse for us. And then in Romans 8, verses 1 to 4, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It is in Christ, by the work of His Spirit, we who have put our faith in Him are freed from the bondage of sin and from the guilt of our sin, knowing that Jesus has purchased us by His blood. This is freedom. That our sin is dealt with and holds no power over us. We're freed from the condemning wrath of God. We're freed from our bondage to sin, from trying to satisfy our own desires, free from trying to please others and to live up to their standards. We're freed from trying to earn God's favor. We're freed from the sting of death, having victory over the grave in hope of our resurrection. We're freed to approach God as His children, without slavish fear, but with boldness, with joy. And all of this has been purchased for us by Jesus and has been given to us by Him. And this freedom that we enjoy has now in Christ been manifested so much more clearly and expansively than it was in the Old Testament. Now under the New Covenant, we who are in Christ, who have trusted in Christ, we're no longer under these ceremonial laws, this burden, this sacrificial system. And this is what Paul is refuting here when he's talking about circumcision. He's refuting what these false teachers have been teaching, that Christians need to believe in Jesus, but then also keep certain aspects of the ceremonial law, like circumcision. This, for Paul, is an anti-gospel, because it put people back into the bondage from which they had been freed by Christ. Christ had freed them from the bondage of the law, trying to earn their way to favor with God. So Paul, in very graphic language, in verse 12, in very graphic language, he shows the seriousness of the error. That if these false teachers want circumcision, why don't they just go all the way? Just go to the extreme and just emasculate themselves, he says. Paul is intent here on showing that the freedom that Christ has purchased for us is truly a freedom worth fighting for. A freedom that is to be cherished, to be rested in. And so is this a freedom that you enjoy? When you consider all that Jesus has done for you, is this a truth that you hold firm? A truth that you will defend? When you consider the fact that your righteousness comes not from yourself, it comes from Christ alone. And then on account of that God looks on you with delight as His children now. Now, it's so easy for us to lose sight of this. It was easy for the Galatians to so quickly turn and lose sight of this freedom that had been wrought for them by Jesus. So easily to submit ourselves, as Paul says in Galatians 5:1, to the yoke of slavery, to thinking that Jesus is not enough and that we must do more and more and more to keep our place. And so often we're like freed prisoners who have only known life in jail, and they can't even imagine another life. Can't even imagine what it would be like to be freed. What would life be like? And so we start living again as prisoners. And maybe it starts in small ways. You begin to think that certain things that you do as a Christian are essential for what it means to be a mature Christian. And these things may be things that are good in and of themselves, but we put them in the wrong place. And so maybe it's disciplines of piety or self-made rituals that you're into. Or maybe it's just the language that you use when you speak, or maybe it's the books or the authors that you read, or the entertainment that you consume, or the entertainment that you don't consume. Or maybe it's the way that you dress, or anything that begins to define how you think you measure up to God. What it means to be a mature Christian. And when this happens, you have gone from justification by faith to justification plus something else. And so what I mean is that when any time one of these things begins to define how we perceive our standing before God, you see that? There's the difference. These, whatever it is that may be good, is good. Obedience is good. But when that thing comes and begins to define how you perceive how you are in a standing before God, you have missed something. And so, oftentimes we begin to look at these things. Look at these things as our own obedience. And we begin to take our eyes off of Jesus. And then when that happens, our freedom is in jeopardy. This is not freedom. It is bondage. It is the bondage that Paul is fighting against in verses 1 to 12 of chapter 5. Because we know, as I have already said, it is by grace we have been saved through faith. It is in Christ alone that we find our righteousness. In Him alone that we are free, and as citizens of His kingdom, as citizens of the kingdom of God, prisoners who have been released, we need to embrace this freedom that has been wrought for us, to cherish this, to cherish Christ who has given it to us, because we have been called to freedom. But Paul goes on He goes on to tell us what freedom is not. We have been called to freedom, Paul says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Our freedom is to be used in a particular way. And so just as legalism, what Paul was refuting earlier in this chapter, threatens our freedom, so too license threatens our freedom. It is a danger that we need to be wary of using, as Paul says, our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And an opportunity for the flesh shows itself in the form of license. That is, when we use God's grace as a justification for our sin. And so it oftentimes goes something like this, perhaps. This has gone through your mind at some point. There's something we want to do. We know we ought not to do it because God has commanded that we ought not to do it. But we proceed anyway. We do it anyway. However that is, we convince our conscience that it's fine. However we justify it. But we think in our minds, well, God loves me. He'll love me anyway if I do this. There's always forgiveness. I've been forgiven in Christ. So I'll do it. And though it's true that we're loved and forgiven in Christ, this is surely a twisted view of our freedom. And that's what Paul's getting at here, about not using our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Jude 4 talks about it like this. He talks about this as perverting the grace of God into sensuality, and it amounts to denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. The freedom that comes to us by faith in Jesus, who covers all of our sin and makes us righteous in the sight of God, is not an opportunity for us to sin with liberty. And this is what Paul is talking about in Romans 6 when he asks if Christians should continue in sin so the grace may increase. The answer is a resounding no. That's not what your freedom is for. Paul says that we shall not continue in sin because we have died to sin. And we are freed from its power. And so the idea of Christian liberty is not that we are free to think or say or do whatever we can persuade our weak consciences to accept. That is not freedom. On the contrary, as we considered earlier on, one aspect of our Christian liberty is that we are free from the bondage of sin. Sin's reign no longer has dominion over us. And so to use our freedom as a license for sin is to submit ourselves again to the bondage of sin. This is what Jesus says in John 8:34, anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And so when you think you're exercising your freedom by making an excuse to sin, really what you're doing is you're showing and putting yourself in bondage, a bondage which Christ has freed you from. And so rather than using our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, Paul tells us what we should use it for, what we ought to use it for, what freedom is used for. Freedom, rightly, is an opportunity to serve. To serve through love, Paul says. And so Paul is not saying here that the Galatians should do whatever they want with their freedom, but rather that their freedom allows them to do something. They are now freed to do something. To love and to obey. Look at the end of verse 13 into verse 14. but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here Paul is telling believers what freedom is for. The believers here are instructed in their freedom from the bondage of sin to serve one another in love. And by serving one another in love, they actually are keeping the law. You see how the law is functioning in different ways? Because what flows from a person's heart who's been freed from sin is the ability to love and serve others. The love that we have for one another is an evidence of our freedom. Because the freedom of the gospel liberates us from trying to earn a good standing with God, to try and measure up to His standard. The freedom that comes from God's Spirit at work in our hearts as He makes us more like Jesus. That's freedom. And so freedom here provides the context for the Spirit to work in our lives, to produce the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about a few verses down. Because He makes us obedient from the heart. You see, in Christ, don't miss this, in Christ, we are for the first time, for the very first time, free to actually love. Prior to being united to Christ, we were dead in our sin and we could not love. Being freed, we now can love. And it's this call to love one another that restrains our liberty from breaking out into licentious abuse. And so freedom, finding this freedom from sin by serving the Lord and His people, this is God's vision for who we ought to be as citizens of His kingdom. That's the kind of freedom that we have. And Paul goes on to say, to make this bold statement, that to use our freedom to serve one another is actually the fulfillment of the law. Not just the fulfillment of some, but the whole law. When we serve one another in love, we're fulfilling the law. This law that was once held us in bondage is now a delight. Because we're not doing it to earn anything. We're not doing it because we need to be made right with God. Christ has already done that for us. Rather, we do the law because we love the Lord. And the Lord calls us to love others and gives us the ability to love others. And this is the summary of the law. This is so important for us to understand. In Christ, for the first time, just as we are for the first time in Christ able to love, we also for the first time are able to obey the law. To see the law as good. Free to obey God with our hearts. Freed from the bondage of sin and the delusion of self-righteousness, we are free to obey. Have you thought about it that way? That Christ gives us the freedom to obey. We couldn't ever do it before. But in Christ, we can. What a delight that is. And so what would it look like in our friendships? In our relationships with co-workers or with our neighbors or in our marriages or our relationships with our children, if we exercise our freedom that has been wrought for us by Christ, if we exercise it in serving through love. If we knew the depths of what Christ has freed us from the bondage of sin, which would allow us then to take our eyes off of ourselves, off of trying to measure up, off of trying to fulfill our own desires, and focus our efforts on the other. Focus our efforts on laying our lives down to love one another, to offer the grace of God to others in our service to Him. Brothers and sisters, we are free in Christ to love one another. We are free to love one another. Something that we could never have done apart from Christ. That's freedom. That is freedom. But like Paul spoke about in verse 13 about the way in which freedom could be misused by, what does he say here? By using our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Paul gives us a warning here in verse 15. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed." He shows us here what the result will be if God's people use their freedom incorrectly, not as He has showed us. If they use their freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, either by licentious living or by creating man-made rules of self-righteousness to impose on other people. This biting and devouring of each other comes when we use our freedoms not to serve one another in love, but really as a means of serving ourselves. When we use people, when we impose our will upon people, when we seek to manipulate people in order to get what we want, we will bite and devour one another. And so if we want to get practical here, what does this mean? Remember that this warning comes out within the context of people who are on the one hand subjecting themselves and others to rules and regulations that are not imposed on them by the Lord. They're self-imposed to make them look righteous. And then on the other hand, we have people who are using their freedom to indulge in sin. And so we must guard against both of these things. Because our liberty, the liberty that we have in Christ, rests in having the light of the gospel in our lives, in being able to look at God's word, being able to look at what His word says, and in knowing that we can measure all other words by it. If we fight about rules that are not given to us in Scripture, we are suppressing the liberty of our brothers and sisters. And this happens, it can happen almost accidentally. This may happen when, as well-meaning people, we offer overly prescriptive advice, saying, "This is how I did it. You need to do it just like this." And it can also happen deliberately as a means of controlling people. If you look around in the evangelical world, how many churches have been torn apart by pastors, by leaders who have imposed their will on the congregation, and everyone is hurt. This will only lead to conflict. It will only lead to fighting. And if we use our freedom to indulge ourselves in sin, we're only going to destroy one another. We look out in the world, we look out in our own lives and see the effects of sin, see the way that sin has hurt us, hurt others. Do you think it will be different if you continue to indulge? No. If we indulge ourselves in sin, we will destroy one another. We will use, we will abuse, we will hurt, and we will walk all over each other until not one of us is left. This is a warning for us. Because if we do this, we will cause division and fighting. There will be nothing but strife, jealousy, and competition. We will destroy our unity. We will destroy our witness. We will destroy ours and each other's faith. That's not the freedom that we were called to. The freedom that is offered in the gospel is not a freedom that allows people to do whatever he or she sees as good. The gospel frees us from the selfish desires of the flesh which seek to satisfy us at the expense of others. Because the true mark of Christian freedom is not the freedom to do whatever we want, but rather the freedom to deny the selfish impulses of our hearts and to selflessly serve one another. To be freed from sin is the opportunity to do and be what we were created to be. To be those who worship the Lord. To be those who love one another. And so, this morning, this afternoon, I guess, brothers and sisters, you have been called to freedom. Cherish this freedom that you have been called to. You are freed from the bondage of sin. Sin's dominion no longer has power over you. You are free from the burden of self-righteous law-keeping. Free to stand before the throne of grace. Free to love and obey God. And free to love one another. What a gift we have been given in Christ. To be free to serve one another in love. Let's pray. Our gracious, merciful God, you have given us in Christ all that we could ever need. The freedoms that we enjoy in Christ, the list is so long. Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, I pray that as we go out today, that your Spirit would be instructing us, that your Spirit would be teaching us, that we would know the freedom that we have been given, and that we would exercise that freedom, not in creating rules to follow, not in indulging in sin, but Lord, in loving one another. This is what we have been created for. This is what we have been freed for. We thank you for all that has been given to us in Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's respond to God's word to us now by singing the song, Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God. Let's stand and sing. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts. Hear now this blessing that the Lord gives us as we go from His presence. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.